throne. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial wall to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord.
All right, a little chilly this morning. I saw a flower on a tree, so I put my coats up. I said, I'm ready for spring. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet by the seashore that you created in an instant with the blink of an eye, that may we never forget who you are and your power. And thank you for the reports we have of those who have received you as Savior. Total life change forever. Thank you for those like Brenda who will go out and take a ministry upon themselves to go and help somebody in need. And thank you for those who come here to worship you, who come and support this ministry so we can be here and so we can be on the radio and so we can do the things that are done not to our glory but to yours, that men may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. As ever, please remove me from this place that you be heard. Anything I say that should be forgotten, please make it be, and that which should be remembered, please have it be, that you be glorified, the church edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. We find in chapter 7 and chapter 8 of the book of Romans the struggle that all men go through, all women. When we say men, that's everybody, all mankind, in that we want to do good, but we just can't. And even those who are saved, we have that daily struggle of wanting to stay on the right path and wanting to do what's right. Then we find ourselves doing something wrong again, and it's a battle that goes on. And Paul had it in chapter 7. We'll read the whole thing, but that's when he says the things I would do, I don't do, and the things I should do. And he goes through this terrible struggle, but in the end he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now what this means is you have an Adamic nature when you are born. When you are born to sin. You have a bent to sin. Every man does. This comes from Adam's failure in the garden, and when he was thrown out, he's the federal head of the race, and this passes on to mankind. You don't have to teach little children to lie, cheat, and steal. They do that automatically. It comes with them. They have to be taught not to do that. And with everything else that comes, it comes naturally, and it bothers us and bothers you, and it bothers everybody who's ever been a Christian, that they find themselves doing things that they wouldn't want to do. We were at the apologetics conference in Charlotte, and I guess there was as much spiritual strength there as you would find in any one location Saturday in the country. I mean, these people with PhDs and teaching others and writing books and doing the things they do, and we're right in the middle of them, and had a break between the classes, and I was in the hall, and it's real honey come walking down the hall. I mean, she was a knockout, see? And so I'd already looked at her, so I didn't have to look at her, so I said, I'm going to watch these other people and see if they look at her, just to see. And you thought them heads were on swivels, man, just trying not to look, you know, not quick, and just had to watch. But I'd watch them do that. I said, uh-huh, me too. And I knew what they were thinking. I'd hope they hadn't seen me do it and knew what I was thinking. But there you go. It is that war in you that even as a Christian, you are going to fall into sin. Temptations around you every day. I'd hate to be a teenager trying to be raised today. They have more facing them. I remember seeing in college, an art show came through the college, and they put pictures up on the wall, and college students had done them. And some were very nice, and some weren't as good as, you know, they were going to be later on in life. But one I remember, and I didn't get out of college last year, it was a little black boy just going like this and walking, coming at you. And everywhere there were hypodermic needles all around him coming at him. He's going through this war. And I said, there he goes. He's got to go through all that and hope one doesn't hit him. And if one hits him, he's hooked. He's gone. And he's in a terrible situation. And the Christian is like that in this world today. You see, everything you see is geared to sin. Everything you see, all the advertisement is geared to get you to do something to take your money. Those are the only two things they advertise for. And everywhere you go, I mean, just walk, we don't notice it anymore, do we? Just drive down 17 and look, it's what advertised. You start with the dollhouse. I mean, you know, obviously they're not selling hamburgers. And we don't even notice that hardly anymore. So much of it's around us, do we? And we fall into that. But the good news is the conclusion Paul came to is in chapter 8, verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you say, well, why does this affect a Christian? Well, the sin was condemned in us when Christ died. He condemned the sin. He paid for the sin. It's a done deal. All my sins were future when Christ died for me. Don't come at me with a few sin later after you saved, you lost again. No, I'm not in that yo-yo gospel you talked about, Brenda. It's not an up-and-down thing. I'm saved. In. I'm not dying. I live forever. I can't die. I can't get lost. There's nothing I can do. You see, salvation comes in three steps, really. You accept Christ as your Savior, then you are justified when you do that. The old black preacher had the definition of justified. Somebody asked him, said, Uncle Ralph, what does justified mean? And he said, well, I think it means justified, not done it. And he was right. Best definition I heard of justification in my life. Justified, hadn't done it at all. Wiped away, gone, over, paid for, not to be brought up again. The Lord Jesus said, I'll cast your sins in the depth of the sea, never to be brought up again. Too many Christians go deep sea diving. Want to tell me how wicked a life they used to live? I don't care what kind of wicked life you used to live. I don't want to hear about it. I probably was worse than you. If not, if we both told each other, we'd be here all week. And no use to discuss that. That's gone. My house, we have a saying. I stick to it. Sometime Ann brings things up, but I stick to it. That yesterday ended at 12 last night. Please don't take my time telling me about something that happened past right now. I don't care. It's gone. It's over. I made it through that. And you ladies have a tendency. It's born in you. It's in the book of, it's in the book of Floods, chapter 14. If you looked at, it said women get hysterical, then they get historical. Get mad and start screaming. 4:30 one Tuesday afternoon in 1973. You said, I'm saying, wait a minute. Hold on. I can't believe that. I was laughing. I was with Mike Lawing. Stayed at his home. And we went to the conference together. And we were laughing. He said, telling me about his church. And a lady who is working, they come to his church now. She was secretary to a local preacher here. I won't call his name. And he mentioned her in Myrtle Beach, and he said, "Well, he don't think much of you." I said, "Well, then I don't even know who he is. I guess we even, but what seems to be the problem?" And she said, "Well, they said that you had a tent and it promised to let them use it and didn't do it. So they don't like you." I said, "Mike, that was 10 years ago. I told them they could have the tent. Tent was in Greenville. It wouldn't fit in the car I was driving at the time. So I left it there, and it was sold there, and I didn't have a tent." It's a time to rent a tent. Go to the Yellow Pages. Meet without a tent. You have a church, meet in it instead of outside. There's 10 different things you could do, but they're mad at me 10 years after that for that. I mean, think about it. See, you've never been hated till you've been hated till a good fundamental Christian. I mean, man, they can do some hate. You know what I'm saying? I guarantee you get church folks mad at you, you in it. Yeah. Their Lord will forgive you, but they won't. I promise you that. That's why I'm not in one. So Paul has got good news for us that now, once he was saved, now when you're saved, therefore now, since Christ came, since we accepted him, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. None. You justified, then you sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart. You are set apart for the use, for the work of God, whatever that is. We let religion and the church system and the business it became break us down to two people, the preacher and the rest of them. That's the way it is. Isn't the way it is. Everybody is part of what we do. Tim gets here and several others and sets up these chairs. I told him, I said, "Well, I used to have to do that by myself." He said, "Yeah, but there wasn't but five." I said, "Well, we're not going to have a detailed discussion. We're just talking about it. I used to do it myself." They get here, set it up, sweep it out, and make it available for us. Ministries like Brenda's does. It's hard to run this. You found that a while ago. Unless somebody's running the machine over there, nobody hears anything but this row. You know? Maybe three rows for me. But, you know, it takes everybody doing everything. There is no such thing as small service for Jesus Christ. No such animal. One of the best preachers in this town and the best men of God in this town is a little man that stands outside the bus station that my son runs downtown, rain or shine, and gives out gospel tracts, buys the hungry a meal if he can afford it, and tells them about Jesus. I don't see any other preachers out there. It's not real crowded out there. He's the only one that does that. Now, you can say, "Well, what about the preacher at First? Well, I don't care. He's doing his job too. God gave him a different position and different gifts. That's what you do." I mean, we want dinner on the grounds here, and somebody says, "Yeah, I'll bring enough food, enough pigs for 200 people." You got any idea how much that costs? Man's in the catering business. Call him and tell him you got 200 people coming to feed. See what he tells you. Okay. Think nothing about it. You have to have money for this, money for that. People supply it. You get down, need some funds, people call. My aunt said, "You got some phone calls since you've been gone." Now I'm listening to the machine. And one lady said, "We visited your church last Sunday. It's the first time we've been there, and we really enjoyed it. Would you send the address? We'd like to send our tithes to your church." I said, "Wait a minute. We were getting ready to ask for some money from CDs." Bible already said, "Look, I'll answer your prayers before you speak them." You see? We have the faith. to do what has to be done. Why? Because it's important people know that struggle that's in you with sin every week. He's just answered it for you. If you're saved, don't worry about it. It's been paid for. Now, there are people who will say, well, that just gives you a license to sin. No, if a person accepts Christ for a license to sin, he accepted the wrong Christ for the wrong reason, and he didn't get anything. That's all that happened to him. You're sanctified. When you're saved, you are set apart to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what can I do? Well, as some people ask that, it's obvious they can't do very much. Limited in knowledge, income. They can't do more. What can they do? Speak to a neighbor. Help somebody in any way they can. And then I think of little Bradley. What can Bradley do? Those of you who don't know, Bradley doesn't have any arms or legs. He has a tongue split down the middle and can't talk. He can't smile because his nerves on his face are gone. You don't know what to do with it. He's a pillar. You got to take him everywhere he goes. He can't walk. He'll never drive. He can't tell you what he needs. But little Bradley Wise is one of the greatest witnesses for Jesus Christ that ever came along. He'll sit right there and you look at my briefcase when you go by. Don't go by too fast this week. Some people hurry by that thing like it's radioactive. You look at little Bradley sitting over here with no arms and no legs watching me preach and holding a New Testament in his nubs and just looking. He's listening. So, well, how? You think he understands what you said? Yes, I do. So how can he do that? Because one Sunday at his church, his little brother Frankie told his mama, said, I got to go to the front, Mama, I need to pray. She said, well, come on. And they left Bradley in the back. And they went down to pray, and she got halfway down and looked, see if Bradley was all right, and here he come. Now, Bradley can't walk. You're walking that day. You can help him, and he'll tie, kind of flop along with you a little bit. But he don't walk by himself. He walked down that church aisle and got to the front. Fell down like he does. And his mama said, Bradley, what are you doing, honey? Did you want to pray with Frankie? He said, He can't talk. You got to interpret his What do you want, Bradley? He said, get saved. Get saved. She said, saved from what, honey? Sin. Saved from sin. Now, he's got the IQ about 40. She said, you want to get saved from sin? She said, okay, let's pray. She prayed for him, accepted the Lord. The preacher's up there, and they kind of, not getting on the preacher, he's a wonderful man of God, but they see so much of Bradley, it's not unusual to them for Bradley to be coming up here doing something. They just kind of ignore it. And Bradley crawls up there on all fours and tugs at the preacher's. He's trying to give an invitation. And he said, Bradley, I'll be with you in a minute, honey. Went on, he don't let you go. He said, I'll be with you in a minute. Bradley went on and talked. Got saved. He said, what? Got saved. He said, you got saved, Bradley? So where'd you get saved, Bradley? Pointed that nub over there. Don't tell me God don't talk to that child. And he don't understand. And the person in the world, when you say you in sin need to get out of it, doesn't know what you're talking about. Just had it happen. Had a friend of mine who's had a problem with his brain, needed an operation, and he just came in here for church. And I grew up with him, and he came down here a couple of months ago and listened, and he knows what we do, and asked us to pray for him, and we did. And I said, "How you doing? How's your operation?" He said, "Believe it went wonderful." And I said, "Well, it's so good to see you." He said, "I just wanted to stop by and thank you for your friendship all these years, and thank you for praying for me and having the church pray for me. Everything went wonderful, and I just wanted to stop by and tell you that." And I said, "I'm so glad." And he named somebody else, a friend of mine. He said, "Me and so-and-so are here," and said, "I wanted to stop by and tell you." And so I said, "Well, that's good," and went on doing what I do, saying hey to everybody, and went back there to see them. And they're not here. He came by to thank me, and he's Christian. But the man, my other friend, isn't. He was in a car right there. He's so scared of hearing the word of God and knowing it applies to him and knowing what I know about him that he wouldn't come in that door. They know. It's not that they don't know. They know we have the answer. They don't want it. You see, the tug of sin in their life is stronger than they can overcome. This is what Paul just told you in chapter 7. He said, "I can't overcome this. What am I going to do?" He said, "Through the Lord Jesus Christ, I can overcome it. For once the Lord Jesus Christ saves you, he sets you aside for his purpose. And he will let you know what that purpose is. And then you begin to serve him in whatever way you do. And the third step of your salvation will be when you're glorified." Jack's in a big argument now with one of the folks where he goes and discusses these matters. And the fellow believes in perfection, that he's perfect. Jack said, "Boy, he can quote scripture left and right." I said, "Good." And boy, he just has arguments, this, that, and that, and I said, "That's wonderful." "I don't know him, Jack. How much does he weigh?" And he told me. I said, "How tall is he?" He told me. I said, "He ain't perfected yet. He's 30 pounds over. He hadn't been perfected yet. He needs to lose 30 pounds. Every time he opens his mouth, just ask him how much you ate today. Because gluttony is a sin. I know I do it. So do you. You see? You can't live in this world not sin. There's no way. And as a Christian, you're going to do little things, sins. And like when the Lord came to Peter and he said, "I'm going to wash your feet." Peter said, "No, you're not going to wash my feet. You the Lord. I'm not going to sit here and let you be a servant and wash my feet." And the Lord said, "Well, I can't have your feet and I don't get the rest of you." He said, "Give me a bath. Wash the rest of it." What the Lord was telling him, "Peter, every day you're mine and you're a saved man. And you're not dirty. You're clean because I've cleaned you. I've cleansed you. But just like your feet, you just came from the bath downtown. They just had one. Everybody used it. Then you walked back home on the dirty road and your feet got dirty with your sandals. And every house had a bowl and a towel by the door that when you came in, somebody in the house, if they had a servant, fine. If they didn't, they'd do it. They would wash your feet. Kept them from dirtying up their house." And here was Jesus showing Peter, "I'm going to wash your feet. That's the sin you got today, son. You don't need a new salvation. You have that, but your feet are dirty." And sometimes every day your feet get dirty and my feet get dirty. That's why we have an advocate with the Father. That's who Jesus is. He's the great intercessor. We pray to the Father through Christ. Why? Because I can't go straight to God. I just sin. I can go to God in Christ, though. I can stand in front of the Father as if I'm pure, for that's how He sees me once He's washed me in His blood. And though I may have just sinned, and though I may have done something wrong, I'm still counted as righteous. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And you mark your Bible as you read it, the number of times Paul refers to being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. For I am powerless outside of Christ, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me if I'm in Christ. And the temptations that I have that come to me, if I'm an unsaved man, I promise you, you ain't going to last long, because the temptations are really strong. And they're going to get you sooner or later. I got a friend that says, you hang out at the barbershop long enough, you'll get a haircut. And that goes to everywhere you go. You hang out there long ago, you'll start doing what everybody else is doing. And so here we are saying, well, I'm in Christ. If I sin, it's already covered? Yes. Well, then what do I do then? You confess it to Him. Why? He's already forgiven it. Yeah, He forgave it at Calvary. It's been forgiven. Well, then why do I have to do anything? Because you need some thankfulness about you and humility about you, and your daddy wants to hear from you. That's why. Knew of a kid in college, his daddy would write him and write him and write him, and he never wrote back. Hadn't heard from him in a while. Mama said, you want a letter from him? I said, yes, I'll show you how to get one. Dear Johnny, hope you're doing well at school. We sure miss you at home. Enclosed is $20, and I hope it helps you some. And Daddy said, here's the 20. She said, no, don't put it in there. You'll hear from him in a week. Sure enough, here it come. Got your letter. Good to hear from you. But you said there'd be 20, you know. You see, your father just wants to hear from you on a daily basis. The Spirit of God comes and lives within you. Once you are saved, that's justified, sanctified. When you die, you'll be glorified. There's something called the beatific vision. What that means is, one day as a Christian, we will get to heaven and we will see God. The greatest day you ever had. The greatest thing could ever happen, to see Him as He is. And you try to imagine God and you can't. But one day we'll stand when we're glorified and able to and made ready to. And He has given us a new body, and there's nothing but perfection, because now we see Him. And we shall be like Him when we see Him as He is, the Bible said. And that day comes, and that's when we are glorified. That can only come two ways. You be resurrected as a Christian, or you be raptured out of here as a Christian. That's the only two ways that can be accomplished. The Bible says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things that God has for those who love Him. I mean, some smart people put together things to tempt us, and even in the Disney World, Disneyland. Imagine the thought that goes into that thing. I mean, the attractions they have and the draw and these big hotels they make. I saw the pictures of one of these ships out here the other day. It's supposed to be the newest and largest one they have. I mean, it's a floating city and nothing but beauty. And I said, how wonderful, boy. What a wonderful place to be, I guess. I'm not going. I get seasick. You can't make that place pretty enough for me. I'd still throw up on a nice rug. And it don't matter how nice you make the world and what you do with it, it's not going to be anything near what we have in store for us. We got to be ready to go. The only way we're ready to go is to be justified and sanctified and then go be glorified when we get there. And that happens one way, through the acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We have people who come to this church. I know some have been coming in 2 or 3 years, still not saved. And I'm not running you off. I'm just telling you, why would you continue to do that? Because by not being saved, you have no battle against the world and temptation, and it's still dragging you down, and you know it, and I know it. And it's going to whip you to death, and you die without Christ, you'll go to hell. I don't care how many times you come down here on Sunday. And I wonder why people just want to do that. I can't understand that. And I've seen things on television where an animal will be trapped and the water's coming from a flood or all he has to do is jump a little higher or to the right, and they can't communicate with him. Have you seen that? And he's there. And it's going to get him, and he knows the water's going to get him. They know it, and they go to the right like a dog knows right from left. Jump high. Jump on that rock. Jump on, and they're shouting instructions to someone who doesn't understand them. And he's one move from salvation and won't make it, and you wonder, why won't you do that? You're going to die. And that's what preachers preach, the good ones. Why would you not accept the offer of salvation? What would keep you in a position that's got you miserable? I know some folks on this beach that got more money than you can count and are miserable, more miserable than the man living on the street that at least has something to eat and something to wear, but he's Christian. And I know people who can do all kind of things that the world thinks is wonderful, lost as a billy goat. They get to their room, miserable, miserable. That's why a great deal of your movie stars and your talented people who perform nationally, and boy, you see that, what is it, American Idol or whatever, 100,000 people show up to sing, 99,000 of them can't. And I mean, you know, it's just... But they just want to get in on it and be part of it. But you'll see people to make show business on that level, on that big level, is painful. And they finally get there and you say, boy, I'm at the top of the mountain. I sure would like to be like him or like her. And then you read about their life, that they're a total alcoholic and 3 divorces and miserable life. And then they're shooting cocaine and running stuff up the nose. And that was the success you wanted, was it?
I don't think so.
I'm so sorry for the little girl on television, beautiful young lady out of Texas. Pictures of her as a teenager. She was just a smiling, innocent little girl. And then look what the world turned her into. See, 6 months ago, most teenage girls would have swapped places with Anna Nicole. I said, boy, I want to be just like that. Look at the attention. Look at the beauty. Look the way she dresses. Look at the cars. Look at the houses. Look at the money. Look at the boyfriends clamoring over her. And oh, boy, I'd love to be like that. How about today? Still want to go? Still want to go? Sad, isn't it? But when you have the Spirit of God in you, see, the Spirit of God gives you real life. Because once I'm saved, I realize and understand I have gained the ultimate freedom. I am free from death. Jesus Christ came to defeat death. See, Tony's at her sister's funeral tomorrow, and she'll be sad, and that's rightfully so, and mourn and grieve, and that's rightfully so because of our human emotions. But don't worry about Ruthie. Ruthie's gone home, honey. She's more alive today than you ever will be. She's alive without pain. She's alive without fear. She's alive without temptation. She's alive without sin. What a wonderful thing just happened. Not as the world sees it, but as people of God see it. I hear my daddy's voice now, and when you know, you know, you know, you know, that you know. I laughed staying at Mike Lawin's house, and the Lord provided me a beautiful home, and I was upstairs, and they got me a key to the house. They said, look, when you come through Charlotte, just come here. What wonderful people. And I shut the door, and it sounded like I fell, and his wife, like all wives and all you ladies do, and we're glad that you do, worries about everything. Mike Beaver's fallen up there. He's fallen down. He said, Faye Beaver has not fallen down. Yeah, I heard. You go up and see. Now, I'm not going up there and see. He said, well, what if Beaver fell? He said, if Beaver fell, Beaver had a heart attack. If Beaver had a heart attack, Beaver's gone home. It's no use to go up there. We'll find out in the morning. He understands. He understands. Why go up and bother my sleep? Because Beaver died. He's dead. He's out of it. I need sleep. Not cold. He understands. He understands. I hear old Harold Sackler right now in the back of my head saying, my last day will be my best one. I said, God bless you. You do know, don't you? My last day will be my best one. Because then the first one starts in the presence of him. My goodness. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So the law was given. The Jews said, look, we don't want a ruler over us. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. Just give us the law. Give us some things to go by and we'll do it. And I love God's sense of humor. He said, yeah, here's 10. Try them. 10 simple laws. Do them. They'd broken all of them in 30 minutes. Either by thought or by deed. Saw a little church in the country with a sign on the bulletin board, how they put them out there, you know, little sayings they put out. It said they've written 50,000 laws to try to enforce 10 commandments. And they have. And they have. So when I see that the law could not do, it doesn't matter what kind of program, 12-step, 5-step, 4-step, or 3-step. 8-step or 15-step. I'm so tired of 15 steps to this or the other, I could die, aren't you? You want to get your life straight if you're an alcoholic or you're on drugs or you're committing adultery or you have a problem with theft or you can't get along with anybody in the world but yourself and you don't like him too much. If you want to straighten that up, let me give you a 1-step program. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Get right with God and get your life changed and have a new life in Christ, because you can't straighten the old one out. You can't do it. See, these programs offer a new program. Jesus offers a new life. Please understand the difference. Become somebody else. Little girl, what, we got the note you gave to me, honey, the other day. Little girl, what was she, 6? And went to the neighbors and the new neighbors to greet them and say, and the mama with them took her over there, and what's your name? And she told her, and she said, how old are you? She said, I'm 6 and 1. I said, what? I said, well, I'm 6 years old. My birthday's this week. But I'm 1 year old as a child of God. I'm celebrating my first birthday in Jesus this week, too. Lord, have mercy. And you spent how long trying to put a sermon together? Why didn't you just call her? Just call her. A kid. Isn't that something? You cannot do it with positive thinking. Now, I'd rather have a doctor operate on me believing he could do it than he couldn't. But that's not going to give him the power to do it. And I'd rather meet people who are pleasant and smile than ugly and growling, as you would. But that's not the answer. The man who wrote the book that sold and got that whole movement going, and some religions now based on that, by the way, was Dale Carnegie. Dale Carnegie wrote a book, read it, bought it from his teenagers, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And had all these things you do, and you know, here we go. And Dale Carnegie, he died a few years back, and 6 people attended the funeral. 6. And I knew Napoleon Hill, who wrote Think and Grow Rich. Please don't come at me with all that I used to teach you. Friend Earl Nightingale's. I know more about that movement than you ever moved in it. And it never saved anybody. Because rules and ways of doing things are not going to change your life. One thing with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Lester Roloff, God bless him, he's with the Lord now. Lester ran homes in Texas for runaways, juvenile delinquents and all they'd give him to him. And this is not many years ago. He caught you smoking or doing what you weren't supposed to do. He didn't care who you were. Grab your ankles, he'd take that belt off, wear you out. He came through Greenville. Went to the police department, said, you got anybody I need? They said, well, we got one here. He's 21. He said, give him to me if you can't do anything with him. So they gave him to Lester. He took him down to his home in Texas. This man married. Got down there, was told the rules, didn't do them. Lester caught him smoking, took him in the office, said, all right, grab your ankles. He said, do what? He said, grab your ankles. Why? He said, I'm going to wear your butt out. He said, I'm 21 and married. He said, you were smoking. Has nothing to do with it. Grab your ankle. And that blistered him good. You stayed at his camp down there where you were trying to rehabilitate. You did not read a newspaper, magazine, watch TV, listen to the radio. You worked. They have orange groves and piers they fish off of. They're self-sufficient. And you do part of that. You go to church every night in the week. Before every meal, you quote the scripture you've been given to memorize for that meal. If you can't get it right, you don't get to eat. Sunday, you quote a chapter for Sunday dinner. Man, that's ridiculous. No. It's the only thing that will change somebody's life is to get in Christ. And he had to get them in now because they were so far gone the other way. It was a shame. So here comes the social services. Well, you're mistreating the children, Bob, all that. I'd like to say it, didn't it? And come and tell Lester that. He said, well, look, folks, I was here before y'all were. About 80s. My homes were here before social services came. I go by the rules of God, by the Bible, and you came with new rules, and yours don't work, and you want me to change. He said the recidivism rate, people coming back to jail after they get out in the state of Texas, is 95%. Those who get out go back in, 95%. People who come and go through what I have here, when we turn them loose, 5% come back. I would think instead of wanting to close me down, you'd want to find out what I was doing. Because we change lives and you don't. The facts are apparent and it's evident, but man's not going to do with it. Why? Because they don't know Jesus and they've got so far away from this book. Our society has, that they encourage you not even read it now. There's preachers preaching this morning in this city. You don't believe in the Bible, don't believe it's the Word of God, don't believe in the virgin birth, don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe anything. I don't know why they pay them. Then again, I do, is because they pay him because it's a quiet promise that I won't get on your case and tell you the truth if you'll keep paying me, and we'll just smile at each other and play like everything's all right. No, you won't. You'll get to hear his last sermon again in hell when he says, I'm sorry, I got you here. See, we get 300 or 400 people who come down here to hear hardcore Bible preaching. That's what I do. I don't lighten up. I don't try to make it soft. You're either in or out, up or down, going to heaven and hell. You're either rotten or saved. Deal with it. Well, how can you say that? Because I was just like you. Bother to tell me how you think. I used to think that way. Bother to tell me what you do. I invented half of it. I know, you know, the only thing that will change your life, make your happy home happy, make you really get along with your wife. See, if you're not saved, you and your wife are two people. No wonder you can't get along. It's a dog trying to get along with a cat. It's a man trying to get along with a woman. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. How do you solve it? Well, you get saved, and then you two become one. How's that happen? I don't know. It's a mystery. I just know that it's happened, and I become one. And so all of a sudden, I say, why would I hurt her? That's hurting me. That's got to be the dumbest thing I ever did. Why would I jump on her? Would I jump on myself? No. Why in the world would I get in a fuss and slap her? That's slapping myself. You got to be out of your mind. We're one. In God's eyes, you become one. Now, when you can do that, underwear on the floor doesn't matter a whole lot. Burning the toast is get another piece of toast. Shut up about it. You can't unburn it. Leave it alone. Not much matters much when you think about it. Not much matters much. Only the big thing matters. That's how you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never been to the bed of some of these jitterbugs I grew up with when they died and going to hell, and I know it, and that's why I'm here to keep them from it, and they won't come and listen. But I go to them on their deathbed, and I haven't been to one yet to say, how's that new car running? Even they have sense enough to say, what in the world do you want to know about that for? I'm dying. You in here asking me about my new car. Well, 30 days ago, it was the most important thing in your life. Just thought I'd ask. I mean, it gets real quick down to they understand you there talk about Jesus. And for all the talk about me screaming at people and being loud and preaching hard and telling the truth, all that crap that goes on up the street here behind my back, like it doesn't come back to me, right? Boy, that tune state changes up at the hospital. It changes. As far as I know, nobody dying with cancer at the hospital locally is called for Fat Harold to visit. I like Harold. I've known Harold 50 years. We're friends. But they call for Fat Beaver when it's time to die. It changes. It changes. The reason they do that is they understand nothing else matters. They get to the point where nothing else matters. Isn't it sad to have to get to that point? To straighten it out. How sad. How about you this morning? If you died today on the way home, car wreck, dropped dead from a heart attack, whatever. This isn't the singles youth group. Everybody in here got long teeth, false teeth, hair that's either turning white or turning loose. I know who you are. This is the old crowd. This is the hardest crowd to reach. Did you know that? They're set in their ways.
Come on, tell me what. Yeah, right.
Yeah, right. Hard group to get to. Every now and then we'll get one will come up and stop me on the street and say thank you. Donnie Foster did just before church. Came in and said, thank you for praying for me. Thank you for being my friend. Thank you. Give me a hug. I said, okay. And it's good to see you. And his friend in the car is driving back. He showed me he didn't come in here. Let him die on the way back to Greenville. We'll see who's happy. We'll see who's happy. He'll go straight to hell. Really showed me. You really showed Jesus. Yeah, you tough. You tough. If you lost this morning and you're here without Christ on the radio listening, why don't you just give it up this morning? Why don't you find out the only way to keep that pull in your life from happening in your weakness that you fall into, the only way to defeat that is through the power of the Holy Spirit of God living within you, who comes and lives with you when you accept Christ as your Savior. Wouldn't today be a good day to give that up and really start living instead of continuing on your march to the grave without a Savior? Wouldn't today be a good day? And where have you said, if you're in that condition, you want to get it straight, you find yourself like Paul was, saying, how can I defeat this? You can do it simply by confessing your sin. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. No use to get out the list. Me and you both know it. And I'm weak. And I need a Savior. And I really believe it's you. I believe that you died on Calvary's cross and had the authority to pay for the sin of the world. And you did. And you had the power to give me an invitation that if I would believe in you and trust in you, that you would change my life and change my eternity. And I believe that. I accept that as true. And I don't understand it all, but this morning, save me. Change me. Give me new life in Christ. And I promise he will. Shall we pray? Gracious and living Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new life you offer us. We were stupid enough to think we were living before we knew you. We were dumb enough to think we could find happiness without you. We were so stupid, we thought we could fight off the wiles of Satan, who was the most powerful creature ever created. We were so dumb, I don't know how we made it to the age where we got saved, but we thank you that we did. And there are those listening by radio and those in this building who are lost today, and they don't have a Savior. And they think they can do it by themselves, and they can't, and you know it, and I know it, and everybody who knows the Bible knows it. But would you stop by one more time and pull on their heart? And let them know that today's their day. That today you're calling on them to give it up. To die to the old man and find new life in Christ. We would appreciate it if you would. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.